your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll focus on verses 31 to 44 after we read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired Word. Thank you for carrying the writers of Scripture along by your Holy Spirit and causing them to write your Word. Thank you that your Word is life. And thank you that we are blessed as your people because you speak to us through your Word. Father, fill us by your Holy Spirit that we would hear your Word, that your Spirit would work within us to teach and apply the very Word that you spoke and wrote on the inner lining of our heart and on the depth of our minds, and bring praise and honor and glory to yourself through your Word, using even the humble preaching of that Word with the reading and the activity of your Holy Spirit in each listener's heart. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come today to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, and they said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. They appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must, or it is necessary for me to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This much that we read from God's Word. And of course, you want to keep your Bibles open, and you may like to find the outline in your bulletins. I would like to say to you, remember Christmas. But honestly, I don't trust your mind any more than mine. Because if somebody says to me, remember Christmas, frankly, the very first image in my mind is Nolan taking more joy in a box than in the gift. And you all know that story. That's Christmas. And that's by no means bad, but it really isn't the primary for Christmas, is it? Somehow, Jesus isn't top of our mind, first in experience even. And the Holy Spirit is working with us in that. And here the Holy Spirit carries Luke, this writer, along to keep reminding us of key words while giving us a short course in biblical theology. He opens our hearts and our minds to meet Jesus. And chapter 4 opens, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. And we're filled with anticipation. God has just affirmed Jesus from heaven. Jesus is on the move. And then look back at the whole of the chapter. And the first thing we see, let's call it 4A, is temptation. What? This is the Son with whom God the Father is well pleased, and the Spirit leads him out to be tempted? And yet we see Jesus is the new Adam. He is the line of Abraham. He is the one who sends Satan running. Or 4b, the text you looked at last Sunday with Mr. Ulmer. God promised a Messiah, Christ, through his word. And in the synagogue of Nazareth, God kept his promise. God told his listeners in Nazareth, and Luke tells all readers of his account, the hope of the Messiah Christ has come. Jesus is the man who fulfills God's word. And then we come to, let's call it 4C, the new age, and the new age is now. According to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. Christ is a Greek word for anointed one. So when we read the Old Testament, we think Messiah. When we read the New Testament, we think Christ. It's the same. It means anointed one. And he is the one who comes, and he will announce or preach good news to the poor, says Isaiah. He will proclaim sight for the blind. He will release the captives or the oppressed. He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in our text, the mission of Messiah, Christ, anointed one, is made known, and Jesus teaches and preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 31 and 43. Jesus frees the ones captive to the demons who possess them. Verses 35 and 41. Jesus brought wellness, the shalom of God's favor, in healing their illnesses and their diseases. Verses 39 and 40. And this is good news for the whole land, for Capernaum in the north, to the Judean villages in the south. And so just to clarify, when this text says, and he went down to Capernaum, he went down from Nazareth to Capernaum in elevation, but he went up in geography. He went north to Capernaum. And so this text gives us this picture from north to south, the expanse of the land. We see Christ at work. So I'd like you to look at this text as a picture or a portrait. I don't care if you think of a great image in Rome or the Louvre or London or something on your cell phone. There's a picture here. And the details of the text give us that picture. In fact, it's not often that we get to see such a complete envelope picture like this text shows us. If you think the Word of God came in a scroll, prior to codex or books, came in a scroll. It was all written together. So how did authors show units? And they used what we call an envelope. They introduced the topic at the beginning, and then they introduced that topic again at the end, or they created a bracket. And there we see these little focus units. That they're all part of the whole, but they just kind of hang there. I mean, if you want to be real fancy and get your nose in the air a little bit, you call it an inclusio. You use the Latin word for that. But it's just an envelope. Some call it the top and bottom of the text. The British call it the top and tail. Here in Spokane, many people learn it as the front door, back door. Call it anything you like. Just make sure you see it. Luke is shaping the image of Jesus with words and stories because Luke wants him known. And so Jesus from Nazareth enters an entirely new town in Capernaum on the top, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he begins his ministry. And he carries through this whole text, and he is in the villages of Judea, the southern part. And so Luke is telling us, you see the picture? It becomes this comprehensive unit that he is presenting here. And in this, he points out big features. His mission covers the land. It's a mission of teaching and preaching. It's a mission of conquest over demons. It's a mission of demonstrating authority. And in the center of the picture, it's Jesus making people whole. And wow, that's quite a picture. A picture given by words, but it creates an image that we can see and understand. And so we see this scope from top to bottom. We see the range from Capernaum to the Judean villages. We see the ministry affecting parts and whole. And the sick are healed and the demons are released. And bringing shalom, bringing the Old Testament concept of wholeness. And Jesus is the primary tool for advancing the messianic mandate through his teaching and preaching. So look at the teaching and preaching of Jesus, which also continues that sort of top and bottom, verse 31 and verses 43 and 44. And we see the emphasis that Jesus travels to Jerusalem, to Capernaum, and that's not the main point. The emphasis is that he is teaching with the authority that with which he taught, verse 31. And then we drop to the bottom of the text, and Jesus is compelled to preach the good news of the kingdom that this story manifests. And here again, at the bottom of the text, we see that powerful three-letter Greek word that always refers to the plan of God. It is necessary, it is essential to the plan of God that I preach the good news of the kingdom. In verse 44, he's preaching that news in the synagogues of Judea. So he covers the whole land with his preaching and with his wholeness. And in that, he commands the demons. And again, demons show up close to the top and close to the bottom. The demons are interesting, aren't they? They know precisely who Jesus is. They know where he has come from, and they know what he is sent to do. They know who he is, they know where he has come from, and they know what he's sent to do. And how ironic that demons see Jesus so clearly, while people who claim to know him and see him and love him don't really know all that much about him. It's kind of an irony in there. And in this text, the demons of verse 34 and 41 give us an amazing testimony to validate who Jesus is and what his mission is. Jesus is the Holy One of God, verse 34. Jesus is the Holy One of God. So, when did you last read Isaiah? You read Isaiah, you get this, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. It's just this huge image of this God. Jesus is this one. Jesus has been sent to destroy the demons. They know that. Although apparently not yet at this moment. He casts them out, but he doesn't lock them up and destroy them completely. But they know that Jesus comes to destroy them. They know they're on borrowed time. And yet they submit to him. They have to submit to him because he is the one of authority. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 41. And of course, God the Father himself declared that at Jesus' baptism. They know that Jesus is the Christ, verse 41. Luke tells us that this is what they knew about him. So Luke is just tying it all together. And he wants to make sure that we catch the point. Luke is saying all this fits together so that we know Jesus is the one the Old Testament hoped for. Jesus is the one of promise. Jesus is the one of God's plan. Jesus is the Christ. It's the promised Christ now come that brings the blessings of healing and liberation from Satan. And we wonder, who is Jesus to us? The great healer, the demon chaser, the eternal Son of God, born as son of Adam, Abram, and David, to be the king of all? Or the one who makes us so whole that we'll never be unwhole again? The one who brings us to his point of promise without fail. And Jesus demonstrates authority. And this is all over the text, verses 34, 36, 39, 40. Verse 32, the people note the authority of Jesus' teaching. Verse 36, they see Jesus' authority in action. Verse 39, Jesus has authority over illness. Verses 35 and 41, Jesus has authority over demons. But the key to Jesus' authority, verse 36, is his word. And when I saw this sentence in the ESV, admittedly, I got a little edgy at first. Because the word in English in this question is that word is a direct object, but in the Greek it's a subject. And so I thought, well, why is that turned on its head? And yet, that's just the way we have to say it in English. There's no good way to say it. And so it's the point is, what word is this that by such authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out? How does this work? How does this word have such power and such authority? And so the lesson the people actually identify is the word has authority. It's by his word alone, by his command. And that's all that was necessary was for that word. That Jesus has a power and authority over demons because of the word he speaks. And Luke continues to build that case, bringing it about that it is the authority of that word that brings it to fulfillment. In fact, if we fast forward even to the end, Luke tells us that all of the scripture, everything from the written Bible from Genesis to Malachi is about Jesus. He's the Word. He's that one. And of course, John makes that redundant in the start of John, right? You know, that Jesus is that Word. And so it's just tying all this together. But Luke's just getting started. And Luke talks about the authority of Jesus as inherent authority, if I may use a philosophical word. And this means that Jesus, by definition of person, by who he is, by being, his being is one of authority. He is the Holy One of God, and God has authority. And so he has that authority as who he is. He is the Son of God, verse 41. So Holy One of God, 34. Son of God, 41. Remember the voice from the Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. So by definition or inherent to who he is, Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the eternal Son of God in humble human flesh. And second, Jesus is the anointed of God. He is the Christ, verse 41b. And Luke wants to make sure that we connect the dots and we see it properly. Luke clarifies and asserts, the Son of God is the Christ of God. It's like a doctrinal course on God, man, Savior. With the right bend. And Jesus knows the Word of God and its purpose. Jesus is the giver of the Word because of the God-man union. He is the revealer of all that he wants us to know about himself and ourselves and the way we're rightly connected. And yet as man, Jesus learns the Word. And Luke tells us about the progress. He learned it from the teachers. And he discussed it with the teachers at age 12. And people were astonished at how much he knew at that point. And so 12-year-olds can learn the Word of God. And learn it in a way to talk with teachers. And so how much more for those who are not 12 but 22. Or 32 or 42 or 52 or 62 or 72 or 82 or 92. I remember Pastor John saying, at 92, I'm still learning. Because that's what we are and who we are. And Jesus showed mastery of the Word in the wilderness at the time of temptation. He showed it in Nazareth, finding, reading, and fulfilling the Word in one instant. And he shows it in this text where the ministry of Jesus is the ministry of the Word. And Jesus uses his authority in his teaching. We have the writings of a guy by the name of Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, Eliezer, son of the hurricane. And we have the writings of Johann ben Zaki. They lived in the day of Jesus. They were rabbis in the day of Jesus. And both of them talk about teaching style in their day. Eliezer said it most succinctly. He said, quote, I have never in my life said anything that I did not hear from my teachers. My entire teaching ministry is to quote my teacher. Okay? Zakkai said something very similar. He said, it's not the word we read, it's what our teachers say about the word that we teach. That's rabbinical instruction. That's what the Apostle Paul was taught for 12 years with Gamaliel. And that sounds like an issue of the 16th century and a need for the perspicuity of Scripture. It sounds like a call to the priesthood of all believers to read the Bible for themselves and to understand it. What Jesus did is Jesus read the Scripture and Jesus applied the Scripture to himself as proper fulfillment of Scripture. Again, fast forward to the end of the Luke, and Jesus says, the law, the prophets, and the writings are about me. Wasn't it necessary that I would suffer, that Christ would suffer and be raised from the dead? He said, it's all there. It's all in the Word. And by teaching the Bible instead of quoting the teachers, Jesus manifested the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God speaks. Let's hear the Word, not what your teachers say about the Word. Let's hear the Word of God. It also manifests the Word of God in action. So Jesus commands the demons and they obey. Jesus speaks to the illness and it leaves. And Jesus has authority. Jesus is equipped with authority. Jesus uses the authority of the Word of God. Jesus exudes authority. That he has the one who has ultimate and complete authority. And he lays it all aside to be broken and dead for you and me. And yet Jesus, with all this authority, is on a mission of authority. Verse 43. Jesus is still under authority. Jesus is sent for mission. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this very purpose. And if that's true of Jesus, how much more are we people under authority, under God-called, God-ordained authority? And Jesus is sent by God himself. The angel announced at the birth of Jesus, Jesus himself makes it clear that Jesus is the way God will save. Simeon made that clear to us. Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, says, oh, so this is how you're going to save everyone, God, in this baby. Jesus is approved by the Father, as that voice from heaven showed in the descent of the Holy Spirit in physical form of the dove. The authoritative Jesus is the one who gives himself in death for sin and salvation. He lays down his authority to save us. And yet people don't get that point yet. They want this authoritative person for themselves. They want this authority for themselves. Verse 42. When Jesus left after his all-night mercy mission, healing everyone that was brought to him, he went to a desolate place. And some of us envision what that place might look like on the hillside above Capernaum and Tagba. But the crowd found him and they tried to detain him. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator Lenski, says, we have to show the double negative emphasis in the Greek. That they tried to deter him so that he would not leave them. And he says, every time we say not, we put it in capitals, we yell it. That Jesus would not leave them. They want Jesus and they want his authority and they want his blessing for themselves right there all the time. They're John 6 all over again. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The crowd says, let's make him king right now. Let's have this Jesus rule right now with everything. To which Jesus responds with greater emphasis than their personal desire. And Jesus says, no, we have to look at the necessary plan of God, and I have to bring this news, this good news, to all of the land from top to bottom. And Jesus elevates the teaching and preaching above healing and casting out demons. Jesus extends and carries out the mission of the kingdom by preaching. Martin Luther says, Jesus prioritized preaching, such that preaching is greater than healing or freeing demons. Preaching is always to be shared with others, and preachers are always to be shared. Personally, I was against putting sermons on the website for quite a while. Now, maybe I was honestly trying to hide my own mistakes from the whole world. But I thought that preaching was for the local church, a time, date, stamp of what God is doing in a particular place, a particular time. And I remember reading that quote from Luther, that preaching and preachers must be shared. And then Steve Lawson came to town, and some of you were at that Aspire conference. And then he said in a small group that congregations must be zealous to share the preaching of the church. He called it the spirit of Antioch. It's a joy and it's a zeal of sharing the preaching that God gives each congregation. Lawson's point was, if you believe that God provides preaching in your church, then you must share that with your friends and your neighbors. And you must share your pastor-preacher with others. And that's kind of humbling for me, but you get the point. God is working through His Word to extend His power and His authority through sinful, fallible human beings, because God loves His Word so much that He uses everything. And God simply loves the preaching of the Word. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, the reformers, the historic reformers of the church, remind us, God loves preaching. It is His greatest gift to the church. God used the preaching by Jesus, by Peter, by Paul, and by successive preachers throughout the history of the church. Because in preaching, God opens His Word and He proclaims His will. And frankly, shame on us as preachers when we try to promote our ideas and don't submit ourselves to His Word and will. And it takes us all the way back to Rebecca in Liberia. Why do American preachers preach so poorly? Why do they preach about good marriage and more wealth and more this and more that? Why don't they know that Jesus is the most important thing in our lives and the most important thing in the Bible and point us to Jesus? Why aren't we oriented to the living preaching of the sacrament? That when we take the bread in our hand, God is preaching to us that a real body was broken for the forgiveness of our sin. We hold the cup in our hand, God is preaching to us that a life was given for you, for me. And He's telling us that He's going to continue this until He comes again. That we are called to continue to proclaim, to preach the death of Christ until He comes again. And it becomes central to all we are. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sin so that we are set free in His mercy and grace to live for Him. And that's what we preach. And we just keep preaching and preaching that we proclaim Christ's death until He comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us and for caring for us. We thank You for preaching Your Word to us by the holy, inspired Scripture. Forgive us when our own reading and our own thinking, and even in the preaching of the local church, when we get in the way of Your Word. Work by Your Holy Spirit to clarify the communion and the communication of Your Word and bring praise and honor and glory to yourself alone, because you have saved us and you are making us new in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus alone. Amen.